to you. I invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Hopefully your Bible is getting some, little bit of worn pages in this section of it. It's good. Luke 22. I want to grab my bulletin. I'll begin reading at verse 39. Not a long section, but it's amazing. 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Father, thank you for your word again, that we have the opportunity here in a place that is set apart, that we may come together as those who know Jesus Christ and following, and those who are looking. And thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we just pray for our government this day, as your word tells us to, and as we often do. We pray that there would be wisdom given to them, and that those who truly belong to Jesus Christ would have the wisdom and courage that Daniel did centuries ago. And Lord, that you would turn the heart of those leaders in the ways that you want. We do pray, Lord, as for your will to be done, for the greater purpose of God that you have in your timing, at the same time thanking you for the country that you have allowed us to be a part of, the nation, and Lord, this day especially, as we remember those who have served our country in the cause of freedom in many places around the world and given their lives. And Lord, they didn't do it because they knew that that was what was going to happen, but they did not shy back and hold back from it as well. And so we thank you for those. And so, Lord, we are a rich people. We are richly blessed. We have received much. We have many freedoms. Lord, I pray again, too, for those recovering and will be continuing to recover for a while in Oklahoma, just the amazing devastation that was done, for your help there. And, Lord, of many at one point or another have testified before the news that they're trusting in God and they're trusting in Christ in all of this. Lord, just for your help to them, please. And Lord, as we, as Betty said, you shared with us that she's going to be leaving later this week, and give her a good, safe trip all the way to Indonesia, long ways away. Let her be a blessing to her family, and just that their hearts may be encouraged, and that she just may enjoy her time with them, and give her strength for the journey, Lord, a long ways to travel, and bring her home safely, we would pray. Lord, again, for the things that you're doing in our lives in all the different ways, I thank you for that, for your working of your Spirit, Lord, in ways that at times we are aware of, and other times we don't have a clue, But Lord, you are always at work. You are always at work, and we thank you for that. And Lord, help your word this morning to fit into what you're doing in our lives. Speak to us, Lord. Please, as we have sung from your word, please do open the eyes of our hearts, our innermost being, so that these would not be just thoughts given, not words on a page, but we can recognize this as it is the word of God, and that your spirit would speak to us, to each of us, to me, Lord, to us here. For your glory, for your praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me also read, before we look into this further, from the Old Testament, if you want to turn there, from Isaiah chapter 53, a great chapter. I'll just read a few verses. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Catch that. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you want to cross-reference, I won't read it this morning, but this portion in Luke is also given in Matthew 26 and also one of the later chapters of Mark that has a little fuller time of this Jesus being in the garden with his 11 followers. But Luke gives us, I think, some of the most important things that happened. We are in the final week of Jesus' life before the cross. We've worked our way through it carefully because there's so much that goes on. As someone who knows that they're going to die in a week's time, pay attention to the last 5-6 days, which is exactly what the gospel writers do. And now we are at Thursday night. They have come through the Passover meal on Thursday evening and taken a long time in their dinner, having eaten, sitting around the table, and just Jesus telling them many things. John chapters 13 through 17. All of that. And so the meal is over, and they now change locations. Again, Thursday night, and Jesus Christ knows Friday he's going to be on the cross the next day. So now we look at everything that leads to that, humanly and divinely speaking. So that's the setting here. Just three things of this. This is, as I said, it's an amazing portion in the garden. I'm not going to do it justice. It's kind of one of those things in which we will see, hopefully, we are going to enter into holy ground, which is exactly what Jesus Christ does here. And it's just hard. There are some things here that are going to be, as one writer says, and I totally believe it, beyond human comprehension. But we'll give it as much as we can understand. But there are things that are happening here which are beyond us by their very nature. So the place, the prayer, the pain. If you want to take notes. The place, the prayer, the pain. The place is simple. It's in Gethsemane. We are told that by the other gospel writers. Gethsemane, it's on the Mount of Olives. A lot of olives trees there. Gethsemane actually means oil or olive press. So in this olive trees there, obviously there must have been something where they could take the ripe olives and press them to get the oil out. For that's what Gethsemane means. Oil or olive press. And it's a garden. It's an area, part of a larger area on the Mount of Olives. And it's a quiet place. It says in verse 39, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. So he's been there before. It's actually quite close to Jerusalem. Actually, he's been there often to rest, to relax, to meditate, to spend time alone, with his disciples. Now, Judas is not with them. Judas is gone. He left at one point in the meal before. He's gone to do his work, to go get, to report back, and get a contingent of soldiers to come with him. We'll see that. It's just the next thing that happens here, if you read ahead, and that permission is granted for that. But he's not there with him, so it's Jesus and the 11. And however, as he was accustomed, which means, because when you look at, well, how did Judas know where they would be? This is late at night. Well, as he was accustomed, he knew where they would be. And so he comes there. So that's the place. The prayer. So notice verses 40 and 46 and 42 in the middle. There's sort of a thread. It's more of a rope. It's more of an iron cable that runs through these three verses about prayer and what he says to them. Temptation. That's what he says. Temptation, temptation. And Jesus' prayer in 42 has to do with temptation, even though it's his submission to the Father's will. Why? Because he is facing temptation himself. And so therefore he prays the way he does. Jesus Christ has been tempted once before in a major way. Remember, just after he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptizer, led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, into a desert area, and I think it's either Mark or Matthew's gospel that says, to be tempted by the devil. And then there he's 40 days fasting. I believe one gospel says no food, no water, but at least he's fasting 40 days. And then the devil comes to him and tempts him. And the first thing is with turning the stones into bread. And the second thing is the kingdoms of the world. We've seen this in earlier, one of the earlier chapters of Luke. And then the third is, if he would throw himself down from a high public area and sort of glide down like Superman, down, gliding down, and then everybody would just kind of know who he is coming down safely. So he was tempted. Now, I probably said this way back then, but I'll say it again. What is the main purpose of temptation? Why does God allow his children to be tempted? It's not to just, well, do something wrong and bring disgrace on the name of Christ to others, to be tempted. What is behind the temptation? What is the purpose of it? Let me remind you of that it is, temptation is just to get us to act independently of God. That's all. To act on our own. Our own strength, our own wisdom, our own wit, our own resources, to act on our own. Doesn't matter if it's good or bad, doesn't matter. And so that was the basis of those temptations to Jesus Christ in the wilderness. You're the Messiah. Don't depend on God for your physical necessities. Do it yourself. Turn stones to bread. To act independently. Authority over the kingdoms of man. Well, you don't have to depend on God for that. I can do that for you. And then throw yourself down, and as the scripture says, angels will take care of you, so you won't even hurt your foot. And it was in a public area, in the temple area. There's always people there. And then people will know. They'll know who you are. They'll know you're the Son of God. They'll know you're the Messiah. if you just do this, but act independently. Just do it on your own. See, that's always the purpose of temptation. And so here, Jesus is facing again a temptation that is going to be almost overwhelming. Because now, when you look at his prayer, verse 42, Father, it's your will. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, record this, that he said it three times in these words and other very similar words. Three times. The same prayer. Over again. As he's working through this. Because now, the temptation is to avoid the cross. The cup. The cup. The cup of God's judgment. The cup of God's wrath upon sin. The cup. It's in the Old Testament, and then you read in the book of Revelation about there are cups, bowls, being poured out. Judgment upon sin. Father, this cup. And what's he praying? If there's any possible way to avoid this cup. The cup of punishment upon sin, of God's wrath and judgment, was also the cross. And it was the will of God. And Jesus knew it was the will of God for him to drink the cup of God's justice fully. The cup. But the power of temptation. I came across something, and let me do a little bit of reading here. And hopefully this will explain. Because we talk about Jesus and temptation. Jesus knew he was temptable. Temptable. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hebrews says that. He could not sin, but he could be tempted. He did not sin, but he was tempted. He had been tempted before. This would be the greatest temptation of his life. He was aware. Though pure and holy, incapable of sinning, he knew the reality of human weakness to which he had subjected himself. In fact, the temptation that came to him was so intense and powerful, it almost killed him. In Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." He is struggling to such a severe degree, he is on the brink of death. But it is not for the reason that we struggle with temptation. We are sinners, the whole human race. But even as redeemed sinners, as believers, we struggle with temptation because of our fallen human flesh, the old sinful nature that's still there. Though we have been forgiven and made new in Christ, we are like Lazarus. We have come out of the grave, but we still have the grave clothes on. We stink. We are seduced by the remnants of our fallenness. Satan's temptation to us as believers is to hold on to sin and let go of righteousness and not come to it. To hold on to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We struggle with temptation because the power of sin is so powerful and it can affect us so deeply. It's so strong because it's so innate to us. That sinful human nature, unholy impulses reside in us. But that's not the struggle of Christ. He struggled in exactly the opposite way. He struggled because of his holiness. He struggled because he was totally devoted only to that which is pure and righteous. He struggled because the power of holiness was the only power that he had ever known in all eternity and even in his life as God in the flesh. That was his motive for everything. The purity, the holiness of God. It determined every thought, every action, every word that came from his being. And yet, he struggled. We struggle with the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life. He struggled with the exact opposite. We struggle trying to abandon sin and embrace holiness. For him, he was tempted to abandon holiness and embrace sin. On him, our iniquities were laid. Satan is tempting him to cling to holiness. To cling. You don't need the cross. And one writer says he was having to fight against these holy impulses. Now we have to fight against sin. We fight to hold on to God. He fights to have to let go of God. He fights against being separated from God. So even though he knew he came into the world for this very moment, what was going to happen, this still was his hour of the severest temptation. He knew it would be his greatest struggle because it was a temptation to let go of the core of his being, of everything that he'd ever known. Holiness, righteousness, purity, the presence of God, and he has to come to the point where if the cup of the Father to go to the cross means to lose even momentarily what he has enjoyed for all eternity. See, we don't understand that. Because he's coming from the exact opposite of we are. I struggle to be good. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's like, even at my age, I have moments of goodness. And then I'm back to the way I usually am. It's like, oh no. And moments of goodness are by the grace of God. But I want to get there. But Jesus is not really struggling with moments of goodness. Jesus is struggling from an eternity of goodness, from an eternity of a purity of heart, a purity of soul, a purity of character. And for a brief moment, he has to be separate from that so he can drink of the cup of God. The exact opposite. And so the temptation to him, one writer says, it wrenched him. It racked him. See, the cross was the Father's will. Now, how can we say how powerful that was? Look at verse 43. See, an angel, Jesus has been ministered to by angels before. Actually, it was in the wilderness. One of the gospel writers, I think it's Matthew, that when it was all done, and angels came to minister to him. But here it is again. So he's in the midst of all this, and an angel comes to strengthen him. Okay, well, I came across a good thought. It's not mine originally. I can't charge you for it. It's free. But why? Why at this point in time? This is only the second time an angel has come to minister to Jesus Christ himself. Why then? One writer said, it could be so that he did not die prematurely. So severe was the stress. So that he could actually have enough physical life to get to the cross, even though it was a matter of hours, so that he did not die before he got to the cross. Now, how can you say that when you look at the next verse? Verse 44. How painful the pain, the place, the prayer, the pain. Verse 44. And being in agony, and we get the English agony from the Greek agonai, A-I, agony. He prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. So let me read. Get the right page here. One writer says, the observant viewer of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, shows that in the garden scene, One manifestation of the agony of Jesus was tiny blotches of blood that surfaced on his facial skin. This is alluded to by Luke, who himself by profession, was a physician, Dr. Luke. And his writings display an intimate acquaintance with the technical language of the Greek medical schools of Asia Minor, Dr. Luke. Because of all the four Gospels, only Dr. Luke refers to this ordeal as agony. It is because of the agony over things to come that we learn during prayer his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling. And only Luke refers to his sweat, idros, a much used term in medical language, and only Luke refers to Jesus' sweat as consisting of great drops of blood, a medical condition alluded to by both Aristotle and Theophrastus. And the Greek term thromboi, from which we get thrombus, thrombin, refers to clots of blood. And so, many writers believe this is Dr. Luke's way of saying, what is it? Hemothrombosis, which is this condition. A research of medical history determines such a condition, admittedly rare, does occur. Commonly referred to as hematidrosis or hemohidrosis, it results in the excretion of blood or blood pigment in sweat. Under conditions of great emotional stress, tiny capillaries in the sweat glands rupture, mixing blood with perspiration. The condition has been reported in extreme instances of stress. During the late years of the 20th century, 76 cases of hematidrosis were studied and classified into this: acute fear and intense mental contemplation were the most frequent causes. While the extent of blood loss is not very much, hematidrosis also results in the skin itself becoming extremely tender, which is only going to add to Jesus' agony in the hours to come. Very tender skin. So from these factors, it says, it's evident that even before Jesus endured the torture of the cross, he suffered far beyond what most of us will ever suffer. His penetrating awareness of the heinous nature of sin, its destructive and deadly effects, the sorrow and heartache that it inflicts, and the extreme measure necessary to deal with it, make the passion of the Christ beyond human comprehension. So great was the stress. Sweating, blood mixed with sweat. The pain. Being in agony. And that's where it's something again. It is difficult to comprehend. Being in agony. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands about who's been in agony here. I think I've been in close to agony one time in my life. Just once. And it's because I had this little, got it through genetics, a little, around the small intestine, a little band of tissue, and they called it Lad's Band. And we were out in a nice cabin in the middle of not close to anywhere, Montana, many, many years ago, and I was getting pain, really bad. So it's like, okay, this is not getting worse. So we went into this small town close to us where we were living at the time, and I was pastoring a church, and I'm out there in this little hospital, and where does it hurt? I'm hurting all over. Now, it got worse. I had been a substitute school bus driver at the time, so I'd had all the medical first aid training, stuff like this. So after a while, as I'm laying there, I'm like recognizing, I am going into shock. I am going cold and I'm sweating. And if I could, I would fall off and start climbing the walls. Because when the pain came, that's literally what was happening to my body. Now that's the closest I've been to agony in anything. And they finally said, "Ho! Send him to Great Falls." And so to Great Falls, Montana, I went by ambulance, quick ride. Great Falls was 100 miles away, quick ride there, and had a surgeon, and for the one time in my life, as I'm being wheeled in there, it's like, okay, give him something. We're going to have to get in there to actually see, but we have the general area, because it went sort of in waves. It's like, okay, where does it hurt the less? The most right now, when nothing, everything is hurting, it's kind of like right there. Right. So I had a surgeon being wheeled in. An impression is, a surgeon asked me, "Can I pray for you?" He didn't know what I was or anything like that. Being a Christian or a pastor or anything. Yes. So they found this little thing and clipped it, and he said, "Oh, by the way, took out your appendix too. You won't need that anymore anyhow." While I was in there. Thank you. So that's the closest I've been to agony. This is much, much more. However, Jesus was victorious, verse 45, when he rose up from prayer. So you see other gospels that say he's not just kneeling. One of the gospels says, one says he's down, another says he's on his face when he's praying. So when he got up, he was victorious over temptation. Now, in a different way than before, in the wilderness, remember how he was victorious over temptation then? The devil came, and what did Jesus do? Quote Scripture. Well, then did it? No, quote Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Him alone shall you worship. Quote Scripture. So by the Word of God, he overcame temptation there. Here it's different. Here it's prayer. Prayer. But his prayer, that's why I think his prayers were given. And that's why I think where he told the disciples, pray that you not enter into temptation. And then he's in temptation himself. And it's prayer of submission. A prayer of acceptance. A prayer of whatever God has for me in this. Not my will, but yours be done. So one practical application to anyone here who faces a temptation, but a temptation at times that just maybe over time, it's just starting to become overwhelming. It's the war of attrition. Little by little, it's just knocking away at your very soul. And you don't know whether to just keep crying out to God or just keep crying, period. But it's severe, and it's been severe, and it continues to be severe. One practical application to those who struggle, because this was, again, the will of God for Jesus to go to the cross, which he did, for which we are grateful. Amy Carmichael, many years ago, a great follower of Jesus, a great Christian writer as well, one of her poems has sort of a dealing with sorrow, dealing with grief. And the first, with a little comments through the poem, she says the first part is about to get rid of grief, just sort of put it out of mind, forget it. He said, "I will forget the dying faces, the empty places. They shall be filled again. Oh, voices mourning deep within me, cease. Vain. Vain the word. Vain. Vain. Not in forgetting lieth peace." So another way we fill our lives up with a ceaseless round of activity. He said, I will crowd action upon action. The strife of faction shall stir my spirit to flame. O tears that drown the fire of manhood, cease. Vain. Vain the word. Vain. Vain. Not in endeavor lieth peace. I can't forget it. I can't just make my life so busy. I just crowd it out. Or withdraw. He said, I will withdraw me and be quiet. Why meddle in life's riot? Shut be my door to pain. Desire, thou dost befool me. Thou shalt cease. Vain. Vain the word. Vain. Vain. Not in aloofness lieth peace. So another approach. I'm a victim. Sort of a sour type of submission. He said, I will submit. You know, submit, but I don't like it. I will submit. I'm defeated. God hath depleted my life of its rich gain. O futile murmurings, why will ye not cease? Vain. Vain the word. Vain. Vain. Not in submission lieth peace. Well, if peace doesn't come with any of that, finally, I accept the will of my God as good. He said, I will accept the breaking sorrow which God tomorrow will to his Son explain. Then did the turmoil deep within me cease. Not vain the word, not vain, for in acceptance lieth peace. I will accept the will of God for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. And Lord, for allowing us to just look a few moments into this very holy place as Jesus, the Son of God and also Son of Man, prayed. Almost probably like he never prayed before. Lord, help us in a practicality to accept your will for us. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus did drink of the cup to go to the cross that we may have forgiveness because of what he did. Not us, but him. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals.